In today's first reading from the book of Amos, the prophet proclaims the end of Israel using the imagery of a basket of summer fruit. Note that this judgment is prophesied not because of idol worshiping or depraved behavior, but because of trampling on the needy and bringing the poor to ruin. Reading from Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of God. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy, and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So ends the reading. Some scholars suggest that, more than any of the other Gospels, Luke presents women as playing a significant role in Jesus' ministry as followers. In today's Gospel lesson, Jesus encounters Mary and Martha. Reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Listen again for God's word to us today. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need only of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the fact is, there have been plenty of gatherings when I was toiling in the kitchen while everyone else was partying out in the living room and not lifting a finger to help, and even starting to ask, are we ever going to eat? So maybe that's why I'm not terribly fond of this little story from the life of Jesus, this brief vignette about a disastrous dinner party and a freaked out hostess. But I wonder, do I dislike this story so much because of what it says, or because of what I've been told that it says? So a common interpretation goes something like this. Martha is a hard-working, harried housewife, although apparently single, head of her household nonetheless, and she works herself into a tizzy preparing supper for her guests. When her sister refuses to lend a hand, Martha totally loses her cool, marches up to her guest of honor and demands, "Tell her to help me." That guest, Jesus, does not say, "Poor you, stuck in that kitchen all by yourself. Mary, go help your sister." No, he scolds his hostess. "Chill out, sister. Why are you wasting your time ironing napkins and cutting celery sticks? Don't bother Mary. She's sitting at my feet like one of the guys, learning from me, paying attention to me. Mary's doing what's important." Message: women's work lowly, men's work lofty. Really? Now here's a slightly different version. Martha is distracted and burdened by things of this world. Mary has chosen the better, holier role. She has liberated herself from mundane matters and devoted herself to God. Mary's gotten it right. You go, girl. Now, I should say that many people, maybe especially women, have found these readings inspiring. A returning adult grad student said, "I've been a Martha all my life. Now it's my turn to be Mary." After raising her family, that is, and putting the needs of others first, it is her turn to study, to learn, to grow. So if this story is encouraging, that's all to the good. But the problem I have is that these interpretations still pit Martha against Mary. If Mary has chosen the better part, it's easy to assume that Martha has chosen the worst part, the bad part even. It tells us that this is a story about women and their competitive relationships and stark choices. And it says they must choose. Is there another story in this story? Is there a story that speaks not just to women, but to all who seek to follow Christ, to all the Marthas and all the Marys, male, female, etc.? Let's look at the context. Last week, we heard a lawyer respond to Jesus' question about the law by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But he also wanted to know, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, concluding with this question: "Who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Go and do mercy. Go and do the work of God. Don't just sit there, go and do something." But this week, Jesus seems to be singing another song to Martha. "Don't just do something, sit there." What's going on? Well, you know, for one thing, our text doesn't say that Martha's busy with cooking and cleaning. It says she's distracted by her many tasks. And a closer translation might be distracted with much serving. So what if Martha is not making dinner, but doing ministry? She's distracted by, busy with, overburdened by much diakonia, a word that is used only here in this gospel, but in that other Lucan text, the book of Acts, it means not kitchen work, but gospel work, service on behalf of the good news of Christ, ministry to the community. It's the word we get the word deacon from. So what if Martha is distracted by her work of loving her neighbor and has forgotten to love herself? What if it's not her work that's a bad choice, but the level of stress she experiences that's harmful? My guess is that many of us, men and women, often long to be like Mary, spending time in prayer and study, sitting at Jesus' feet. But most of the time, we feel more like Martha. I look around this church this morning, and I see a bunch of hardworking doers. I mean, for starters, you are the ones who actually come to church in summer. You are the ones who set up for fellowship time and who count the offering and serve as liturgists and sing in the choir and play piano and organ and sit on committees and boards. You do so much for the church. And if you don't do it, who will? All you want is a little help. Is that too much to ask? We are Protestants, after all. We believe we're called to live in the world and to serve. And even monks and nuns don't just sit around praying all day. The nuns at the Abbey of Regina Laudis, it's in Connecticut, they pray and chant the Psalms 8 times a day. And they raise cattle and sheep, tend organic crops, make cheese and honey. On their website, you can see pictures of wimpled, habited nuns baling hay and driving tractors. And they host young people for internships where they learn about sustainability and conservation as well as about God and community. We are all called to ora et labora, as the saying goes, to pray and to work. So let's say our gospel story isn't a story about a dinner party, that it's not a story about two women who can't get along, not about one woman bossy and busy and belligerent who gets her comeuppance, and one goody-two-shoes who's chosen the better part. That is, blowing off her sister and sitting meek and demure at the feet of her master. Let's say it's not about a woman who throws off her stereotypical role of women's work and mixes it up with the guys. That it's not about female competition. What if Jesus' word to Martha is a word we all need to hear in this stress-inducing, busy world of ours? Eugene Peterson, the pastor who did the Message translation of the Bible, he says that though we all of us face times when we are especially busy, we should strive to have integrity in all that we do. Our lives should be integrated, that is, in such a way that we're not running around like frantic chickens all the time. We're so busy, Peterson suggests, because we're so vain. We want to appear important. And our overcrowded schedules and our constant multitasking and the very real demands on our time prove that we are important, that we have worth. We live in a society that says busyness is proof of our value, so we get busy. Or maybe, that may seem a little harsh, maybe we keep ourselves so busy because we're worried that our friends and our families and God won't love us if we're not doing all the time. You know, one of the blessings of cancer is that it reminds you God loves you even if you don't cross everything off your inflated to-do list. Like Martha, we do have important work to do. But like Martha, we can let ourselves get all caught up in the doing and forget why we're doing. So maybe we don't have to hear Jesus' words as scolding. Maybe we can hear them this way. Martha, you are so worried and distracted, it makes me worry. It's okay. You don't have to do everything. Right now, there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part of integrity, of balance, of not doing for now. But I bet you anything that Mary had her moments too. Her moments when she got all wrapped up in what she felt called to do and lost sight of why she was doing it. And when she got that way, I hope that she felt as brave and bold as Martha and turned to Jesus too. I hope she asked him for help, and I bet she got it, even if it wasn't the help she asked for. It's summer, folks, and it's hot. So maybe it's a good time to omit a few things from our to-do list. It's a good time to spend a little more time with Jesus. And though I hate to say it, you might even take going to church every Sunday off your list if that's what's stressing you out. Try attending what one of my seminary friends called the Church of the Heavenly Rest. Then go to the beach, sit in the park, celebrate God's creation. You know, our story from Luke is too brief. I want to know what happens after Jesus speaks. I like to imagine that after he says what Jesus reports, Jesus says, "Martha, come on, join us." And they talk, the three of them, because Luke doesn't mention anyone else being present. They talk and talk about God and their lives, and probably they pray too. Refreshed by their time together, Mary feels more energetic. Martha feels less stressed. Jesus, who by this time, remember, has set his face towards Jerusalem and all that lies ahead, maybe Jesus feels relaxed and renewed too, just being with his friends, his companions in ministry who both love him. He says, "How good it is to spend this time together. Now, let's get to work. Martha, what can we do to help?" And the three of them troop off to finish stocking the shelves at the soup kitchen, or to check on an elderly neighbor, or to read to a sick child. Maybe they just do some random acts of kindness. They go and do. Then, maybe, they head back to Mary and Martha's house to see what's in the pantry and throw together a simple meal. Maybe Jesus even chops the celery, badly, no doubt, amidst much laughter, while Martha cuts up the carrots and Mary seasons the sauce. Then they sit down at the table and they give thanks for the food and the friendship, for the work and the word of God, both of which sustain them. Thanks be to God. Amen.